In the fifth reading of Parshas Miketz, we find ourselves now fully enmeshed, Yosef and his brothers. He's accused them of being spies, undermining national security. He has them all put in prison for 3 days. And then he announces that, here's what I'd like you to do. I don't want anything bad. I want this to work out. Here's what I want you to do. This is, we pick it up with chapter 42, verse 19. Im kenematem, he says. If this is all true, if you're honest. Acheichem echad yiyaser bebeis mishmarchem. One of you is going to remain here in prison. Ve'atem, and the rest of you, luchu, you can go. Haviu shever ra'avim batechem. You'll bring home the provisions you bought so that everybody can still their hunger. Go home. And then, verse 20, Vesachecham hakotan teviyu elai, and the little brother you'll bring to me. And in doing so, v'ye'omnu divrechem, your words will now ring true. V'loy samusu, and then you won't die. Life is good. V'yasuchen, and this is what you got to do. So Yesu says, very simple. To me, it seems you're all undermining national security. I believe you're lying to me. And I have responsibility to this country. National security for a normal leader of a country is number one concern. You're undermining the concern. We need to fix this. You have this story about a brother who didn't come? Fine. I'm going to keep one hostage. This is my collateral. You go home. The kids shouldn't starve. And then you'll bring back your brother. And then everything will be fine. Then I'll know that your alibi is solid, what you told me is true, and then nobody will die. Everything will be great. Rashi says, "Bebeis mishmarchem," in your prison. We're not trying to suggest that Joseph's brothers invested in real estate and bought a prison. It means, "Sha'atem asurim by achshav," the prison that you have occupied for the last 3 days. So he's calling it your prison. You go back. One of you will go back to your prison. The rest of you will be able to head home, and then everybody can eat, and you'll bring back your little brother. Rashi says, Va'atem l'chu haviyu, you'll go and bring, to where will you bring? El beis avichem, to your father's home. Shever ra'avayin batechem. Rashi says here, the word shever means provisions bought. Ma'ashe k'nisem l'ra'avayin anshe batechem, that which you bought to still the hunger of those living in your house, your household. So you'll go ahead and you'll bring this food home. You did buy provisions. Use the provisions. Let everybody eat. And then you come back. It's a perfect solution. V'yamnu divrechem. And in doing so, your words will then become trustworthy and true. Rashi says the words ye'amnu comes from the terminology of truth. Yis'amsu. Your words will ring true. Yis'kaimu. They'll be fulfilled. So that which you said you'll do, and that which you do, you'll say, and everything will land exactly where it's supposed to. Where do we find this idea of ye'amnu, coming from the terminology of truth or ringing true? Says Rashi, kimoi, for example, amen, amen. Amen, amen, there it's talking about the seita, who has to say that she agrees that it's true, that nothing happened, all the things that she's being accused of are actually not true. So you say, yes, amen, amen. It's not amen, you're not answering Kaddish over there. There's no bracha. The question was, is this and this what happened? Are you, she said, yes, I'm good with that. It rings true. Or, for example, we have in the Book of Kings, it says, Kimoi, ye amen na dvarecha. Let your words be true. And now we see the reaction of Yesu's brothers. Vayimru ish al achiv. One man says to his brother, Aval Hashem anachno, but we're actually guilty. Alachino asheroino tzoros nafshi. We're not guilty for what he says we're guilty. We're not here to plan any espionage. We're not planning to, in any way, kind of take advantage of Egypt or exploit national security concerns. But we are guilty. Why are we guilty? We're guilty because of our brother. Asheroino tzoros nafshi. We saw the pain of his soul. As he pled with us, we didn't listen to him. We turned our backs on him. Al Kain, Therefore, bo eleinu hatzara hazeis. That's why we're in this pickle now. It's 21 years later. And he said, for 21 years, we haven't done anything else. This is the only thing we did wrong, but boy, did we do a bad one. This is bad. And this is why it's happening to us. They were absolutely certain. As Rashi says, Aval, take a look in the Targum Onkel. He says, Bekushta, in truth. So he said, let your words ring true. And they said, but truth be told, we know why this is happening to us. But Ra'isi, Rashi adds now, that I saw in Bereshis Rabba, Lishna Dereima, that it's the language of those living in the south, what you call southern drawl, who Aval, that the word used the word Aval, which means but, as in the terminology of Biram. Biram means this is in fact, or in truth be told, it's only because of. That's what the word Biram means. So that's what the Aval means over here. Aval doesn't mean Aval, but it's Aval. This is how it is in southern drawl. And because Rashi says, you could see that the Bereishis Rabba talks about people utilizing the terminology Aval in this way, that's how it has to be understood over here. So that's why this has all happened. Bo eleinu, Rashi says, tamai beveis. The emphasis here is on the base, because the term bo can be explained in one of two ways. Either we can say it, bo has come to us, past tense. Another way to say is ba is this is what's coming our way. And the difference would be where the emphasis is. If the emphasis is on the aleph, which is the last syllable of the word, then it would be present. And if it's the emphasis on the base, ba, then it's past tense. Then it's what happened to us before. So Rashi says, Lefi shehu b'lashon avar. This is all talking about the past. Shekvar ba. This sorrow, this challenge, it's not coming our way. So, we see a challenge coming our way. No. The challenge has come our way. We are in trouble. Also, like the Targum says, the Targum, also lana, it's arrived. It's come to us. You know why these problems came to us? These problems came to us because we saw the pain of our brother and we didn't do anything about it. Now, this is really interesting. What did they do wrong? If you would ask me, I would assume they said, Asher macharnu esachinu. We sold our brother. We tried to kill him. We sold him. It doesn't say that. It says, Asher o'inu tzoros nafshik. We saw the pain of his soul. So Ramban says that the worst thing of all, they understood and recognized themselves, was the cruelty, the indifference. Sometimes you do what has to be done, but to be so indifferent, to hear his cries and to ignore him, how can we have done that? The Ur HaChaim explains that really and truly, they still believed they were right. They said this Joseph was trouble, and he was threatening the future of our nation. And we know that if Joseph would have been left his own devices, who knows where we would end up? This guy was a sheep in wolf's clothing. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was the Esav. He was a big, big, big problem. And the biggest problem is Yaakov didn't see it. What was he supposed to do about this? We had a huge issue. And they still believed that. They still didn't get it. They didn't get the memo. But they said, okay, it was a bad thing. Yosef was doing bad stuff, and we had to rein him in. We had to figure this out. We couldn't place in jeopardy the future of the Jewish people, but to be so cruel? If you remember, we talked about this class last week. They said the worst thing of all was that lunch. They sat down to have lunch. They threw the brother in a pit. They heard his cries. They said, you know, let's move away. I don't want to have to hear this crying. I don't have to hear his whimpering. They had lunch. Had lunch. It says they didn't have lunch. They created the pretext, the legal pretext. It says they hadn't had lunch with an appetite in a long time because Yosef spoiled the appetite. Now they could have lunch. So how can we be such animals? How can we be so indifferent? How can we be so cruel to the pain of our brother? And they understood this was worst of all. Worst even than what they did. Yan Ruvain. Ruvain, the elder brother, now scolds his siblings, and he says, he answers them, Yan Ruvain is some lamer saying, Hale amarti aleichem, told you so. I told you so, lamer, al techatov vayelad, don't do this terrible thing with the young lad. Vale shamatim, he didn't listen to me. Begam dama in Yiddish. Now his blood is being demanded of us. Now we're paying the price. Now, Ruvain, see, like you'll see later on, Rashi tells us that Yaakov says, Bechar Shaitahu, it's like a, this is a fool of the firstborn son. Really, Reuven doesn't get credit for doing this. He's like rubbing it in the face. Guy is suffering, and he's got his wounds, and Reuven pours some salt on the wounds. I told you so. That's like the worst thing. You tell somebody, I told you so. But that's what Reuven says. And he says, Gam Domei. What's Gam? And also as Bat. So Rashi says, you should know as a rule, that every time I say Essen V'Gamin Ribuin, like the S, and, or Gam, this is you're adding something. It's more than just the straightforward read. What does this mean? Domei, the blood of Joseph, and also the Gam Dam Hazokin, also the blood of the elder, meaning Yaakov. So it's not only blood, physical spilling of blood, but there's also the metaphoric spilling of blood. The pain, the suffering, the sorrow is called like spilling of blood. Now, the truth must be said that we don't know Yosef is dead. So why does he say, you see, now his life is being avenged because he spilled his blood. You don't know that. In fact, in their minds, they thought we might find Yosef still. Maybe he's a slave somewhere. And they even told Yosef that if we find him, we're going to pay whatever it takes or go to war. We're going to free our brother. So why are they saying that? So the Sepharno says, this follows on the statement they made before. It was the indifference that they had to be able to look the other way and spill his blood. That was the problem. As Ramban says, yeah, we didn't kill him. We didn't kill him. We were very smart. We put him in the pit. We said, let the scorpions. We didn't do anything. Or we sold him as a slave. How was that a child, a spoiled child, an orphan? Yaakov took care of him. He had this fancy coat. He's going to live like a slave. He's going to survive. How would he have survived? He for sure didn't survive. But we can't say that we didn't do this. We can't say, we did everything we could. We caused it. We're responsible. This entire conversation is going on. V'heim liyadu, they don't know kishmei Yosef. Yosef hears everything. And he don't know this because hamelitz be'neisam, because there's an interpreter between them. And Yosef feigns not understanding Hebrew. They don't know he's listening. What did they know he was listening? They didn't know he was an earshot. Rashi says, Maven Lashainim. They don't know he understands their language. Therefore, they were speaking openly in front of him, thinking he doesn't understand what they're saying. When they would actually have a conversation with him, when there was an exchange, it was an interpreter between them. Somebody who was Hayudeel, Lashon Ivri, who knew how to speak the holy tongue, and Lashon Mitzri, the Egyptian tongue. V'hoya Melitz, and he would explain or interpret Divrehim LeYosef, their words to Joseph, and Yosef would answer them in Egyptian, V'divrei Yosef Lehem, and they would interpret the words of Yosef back to his brothers. L'chach, therefore, Hoya Sevurim, they were certain, She'ein Yosef Makeb L'Shein Ivri, he doesn't speak the language, and therefore they can speak freely. He doesn't understand anyway. Who was HaMelitz, the interpreter? Rashi says, Menashe Benoi. That was their nephew, Menashe, Yosef's son. They didn't know that. He's dressed like an Egyptian prince. They had no idea. This prince is actually, it's their nephew.
Did Menashe have an idea who they were?
That's a really good question. I don't know. My gut tells me that Menashe was in on this. Yosef never told his children his story. He never told them who we are. He said, we're Hebrews and really we come from a different place. And you have a Zaidi named Yaakov. And the kids would say, hey, pops, if we have a grandfather, let me go visit him. Can we go for Hanukkah or something? Get some Hanukkah guilt? So Yosef had to have taken his children into his confidence at some point. And he made them like his allies.
Well, he taught them Hebrew, so they would have to know.
Exactly.
Logic would say that they had to be in on this. So they don't know Yosef understands this. Vayisav me'alim, he gets very emotional. He has to turn away from them because he's hearing. He can't believe this. His brothers are doing tshuva. Vayev, and he weeps. Vayoshav aleim, and then he returns. Vayidaber aleim, and he speaks to them. Vayikach mitam Shimon, and he takes Shimon. Vayeser eisen le'neim, he imprisons him before their very eyes. Shimon, why Shimon? Hishlichei labar, he's the guy who threw Yosef into the pit. Hu sha'amar le'levi, he's the one who said to Levi, Hini Balach Alemis, the dreamer is here. We'll soon take care of this guy. Davar Acher, another thing Rashi says, Niskaven Yosef, Lahafridim Levi. Yosef wanted to separate him from Levi. Shema Yisyatzu Shneim Laharig Yosef. Maybe they'll do to him what he did to Shechem. He figured that Shimon's the older brother, Shimon's the instigator. And Shimon and Levi together is a noxious connection. These guys are dangerous. So he figured he better separate. Huh?
You can't leave these two together.
No. So he says, You know, for safety and security, I gotta make sure Shimon and Levi are separated. But yes, he imprisoned them before their eyes. Rashi says, Le'asro elu le'inayim, only before their eyes. Kevin Sheyotzu, once they left, Haitziu, we took him out, Ve'achila, he fed him, Ishko, we gave him the drink. He was on a country club, he gave him a great time. But in front of their eyes, he put him into a harsh imprisonment, a harsh incarceration. And then what does Yosef do? Right? Tzav Yosef, Yosef instructs those who listen to him, whatever it is, whoever that is. Vayimalu es kleim bar, they fill up their sacks, their luggage, with all kinds of provisions. Ula hashiv kaspeim, he says, also put their money back. Ishol sakai, whatever money, whatever they bought to buy the provisions, put the money back inside. Las eslam tzeid lo derech, and besides that, he says, make sure you give them some corned beef sandwiches. Or peanut butter jelly. Make sure they have food to the way. They shouldn't have to go into whatever the provisionally available that's sealed and packed. Give them separate food for the way which they didn't pay for. V'yaslam kein, and of course this is exactly what was done. So the question is, Yosef appears like a total madman. He harasses them to no end, and then he's busy worrying about adding sandwiches and sending along bottled water, making sure they could eat on the way. How do you explain this? What was Yosef trying to show by doing this? If he's trying to be a tough guy, he's trying to show that, I'm going to show you who's boss. Okay, then show him who's boss. Why would you? It's almost like Yosef, he undermines his own purpose. He's busy giving them gifts at the same time. He's busy trying to be tough. Like, you want to be tough? Be tough. You want to be a nice guy? Be a nice guy. Can't be both. He sounds nuts.
Why not? He's totally confounding them. Don't know
all he needs to do is scare them. He doesn't need to confound them. He made his case very clear. He says, I want your brother down here. You bring your brother here, or you're finished.
He wants him to come back.
Yeah, of course he wants him to come back. He took Shimon and locked him up. They're not just going to, you know what? Keep Shimon. We wanted to sell him anyway. Okay.
Yeah, but maybe they'll think, you know what? They took Shimon. It's going to be dangerous for us.
Benjamin, Shimon, Benjamin's a better change. He said, I'm going to keep my word. He doesn't go out of his way to give them sandwiches. Put the money back inside? What was the point of doing that? It actually doesn't make sense.
They're brothers, after all.
They're brothers? Yosef is not being very brotherly over here. So the Rebbe analyzes this lunatic behavior. Page Reshon Nun Hey. The Rebbe says, it's Nagusel Shel Yosef Nidis Tamua. The behavior of Yosef seems entirely astonishing. It doesn't seem to have a rhyme or reason. What exactly is his strategy? Number one, Tchilu Misnaker Alechem. He acts totally strange to his brothers. Medaber Aleim Devarim Koshem. He speaks to them in the harshest manner possible. Va'af Mashem Aysem. He accuses them and he says, you're guilty. You guys are undermining national security. Do you know what it means to undermine national security to a country like that? It's a death sentence. It's a death sentence. You undermine national security. It's the biggest accusation you could possibly suffer from. You're exposing the lives of the citizens of this country to danger. He didn't accuse them of stealing. He didn't accuse them of running a racket, not paying taxes. He said, you're undermining national security. Ulapeta, all of a sudden, Mishanas Yechusilim, he totally changes on a dime. Now he's instructing, fill up their luggage, load them up. Betavua, make sure they have lots, which is Me'ever Lamidas Regila. The Egyptian government didn't pack it up for people. Here's your provisions, pack it yourself. We'll pack it for you. Why is he packing it for them? He's loading the donkeys up for them. And not only that, he gives them their money back. What did you do that for? What was the point? And not only that, all of a sudden the government goes into the catering business. We'll give you sandwiches. You want sandwiches? Go to the deli and buy sandwiches. Figure it out. Oh, you don't need kosher? Figure out your own sandwiches. I don't care. It's not my problem. Never before did the viceroy of Egypt get personally involved in arranging the catering for the way home. Here's your sandwiches, and make sure that you don't open it. What do you do that for? Actually, he's exposing himself to say, one second, something's up with this guy. He is nice or he's not nice. They might actually start thinking, maybe there's more than meets the eye. Maybe this would expose what he's trying to do. Why would he do that? So the Rebbe gives an amazing explanation here. He says, "Mipsukim koydim," from the previous verses, Eila, "Shegam b'shasha Yosef dibekoshes emechav." You can see that even when Yosef was speaking in the harshest way, who is yachas aleiv betzura hegedus, he behaves very, very respectfully. He doesn't drop the etiquette of a appropriate language and respect. He says, Shilchu mikem echad. Send one. V'yikach zachirim. Why don't you send one of your people? Bring your brother. V'atem he'asu. You'll remain behind here under house arrest. V'yibachanu divrechem. Your words will be then tested. We'll see. Ha'emes itchem. This will be the barometer of truth. And then he says, quote, im kenim atem, if it's true what you're saying, achecham echad yaser, I'll just keep one hostage here in prison. Va'atem l'chua v'yeshever, you go and bring. Yosef tarach lahadgish b'fneim uvdezu. Yosef tried to emphasize this. And really, really to underscore, shahasibu l'kach, the reason for all this is, es ha'elikim ani yorei. I'm a God-fearing man. I am not a despotic lunatic. I fear God. I live with a sense of, I have a responsibility. I have to take care of my country. I got to make sure my citizens are safe. I'm a God-fearing person. I'm not trying to exploit people. I'm not trying to abuse you. And since Yosef, by his own warning, he's recognizing the possibility. It is quite possible, in fact, eminently possible, that they're entirely innocent. He didn't say, I don't really believe you. You're liars anyway. He says, no, yibachanu devrechem. This is going to be the barometer. We're going to see now. Ha'emes itchem, are you telling the truth or not? We need to see this. So therefore, as part of that get-up, as part of that presentation, that Yosef actually believed them, that they might be innocent, but that he needed for his own purposes to have clarity, he needed to prove this for himself. So Yosef, therefore, filled up their luggage. He packed the provisions. He gave them food for the way. Yosef was saying like this, because I live with reverence and awe before God. He's trying as if to make up for the sorrow and agony that he's caused them, for the pain he's caused them. It's like, you know, when the airlines send you luggage in 3,000 miles in the wrong direction or something. So they try to make it up for you. Or when your hotel room isn't ready, or they have the opposite of what you wanted, they send you a fruit platter. Yosef's doing whatever he could to say, listen, I'm accusing you. I know it may be true. And in case it is true, here's what I'm doing to make up for it. Understand that I have no choice. I have to protect national security. I need to know this for sure. But in the meantime, Yosef's trying to, so to speak, mollify them, pacify them, by doing other nice things to them, just in case. And where do we find the precedent for this? We find this with Avimelech, that after he tormented Sarah and he kept her hostage. So it says, V'yikich Avimelech tzayin uvakar v'avadim mishvachar, took all kinds of residuals, and he gave them to Avram. Why? This is like the forerunner of the modern-day lawsuit. He's paying damages. So if we accuse somebody wrongly, then we have to pay. It's as if you can't do whatever you want. Of course, the government could do whatever it wants. But if the government accuses somebody of something which is actually untrue, then the government would be obligated to pay damages. So Yosef is making the case, I don't know that you're guilty. I think you may be. I have a need to find out the truth. I'm ready to make any, I'll make it up to you. In fact, even now, because of this pain you're undergoing, I'm making things a little easier. Here's an upgrade. You get free drinks. Whatever else it is, I'm just trying to make it up to you, but I have no choice. And in this way, Yosef presents himself as an honest broker. They're actually believing the story. They don't think it's Yosef playing games with them. They actually think that this emperor really and truly thinks that they're undermining national security. They have no choice. They have to bring Binyamin, but they think this is the real deal. And the only way Yosef can make it seem like the real deal, and he's not just abusing them wantonly out of nowhere, is by making sure that he's doing nice things to make up for the difficulty he's causing them. So I know I'm causing you difficulty. I'm really sorry about it. I have to do what I have to do. Here's how I make it up for you, and so on and so forth. And that's the strategy of the mad emperor. So he's not so mad after all. It's a very carefully choreographed strategy, and ultimately Yosef is going to place his brothers in this perfect spot, exactly back where they were 21 years ago. They'll have to make the decision. Will we turn our backs on our brother? Are Rachel's children less Jewish? Or will we be there for Binyamin as we weren't for Yosef? And that, of course, is real tshuva. That's what Yosef seeks. And once we repair the breach And once the family will be united, then we can begin the process of Golos Mitzrayim. Then a family can come down. Then we can dissolve into Mitzrayim and ultimately be born as a nation.